I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms, number 14, the 14th Psalm. Psalm number 14. I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read these seven verses of this one short psalm. Psalm chapter 14, verse 1, God tells us that the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shunned the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Let's pray. Father, as we consider this psalm this morning, may you bless us with understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. This morning I want to bring a short message just simply entitled, "The World's Greatest Fool." In this chapter we're introduced to this person, the world's greatest fool. Well, before we talk about it, I kind of enjoy the internet for certain things. And yesterday, of course, being April's Fool's Day. Did anybody pull an April Fool's prank on anybody else? Okay. I mean, if anybody's going to do it, it'll be Fritz. He must have had a good one. But I've done it from time to time. But they rated the 100 top April Fool's pranks in all of history. So I'm going back to, one of them was early 1700s. Now, I didn't write that one down, but it was kind of interesting. There was an astrologer who was quite famous for his predictions and how they had come to pass, the things that he had predicted. And another fellow, an unknown astrologist, one year predicted that he would die on April 1st of, it seems like 1707 sticks out, 1709. I'm talking a long time ago, over, I believe it was France. And the day came around, and all of a sudden on that day, there were all kinds of flyers distributed saying that this one famous astrologist had indeed died, just according to this unknown astrologer's predictions. That man walked from his home that day and heard many comments. "Well, you remind me so much of," and then would give the name. And said, "But he's dead, so you can't be him." And was mistaken for this fellow who he actually was. And he actually had to get out of the astrology business because everybody thought he was dead. Didn't do him any good. He had written a book that was selling, but he couldn't write any more books because he was dead. But kind of interesting. But here's one on April 1st. These are a little bit more modern, some of these. April 1st, 1998, the homepage of the Massachusetts Institute of Technology announced some startling news. The prestigious university was to be sold to Walt Disney Corporation for $6.9 billion. There was a photograph on the webpage of a famous dome on the university campus that was adorned with Mickey Mouse ears. You know what I'm talking about, the big round things that come up. Well, there's a dome on it with this, and the dome was painted black. They had a picture of the dome there, kind of interesting, just like a Mickey Mouse hat. Said that the university would be dismantled, moved down to Orlando, and offer such courses as the School of Imagineering and the Scrooge McDuck School of Management and the Donald Duck Department of Linguistics. Now keep in mind, this is the official website of the Massachusetts Institute of Technology. Now they call it MITKEY Mouse, MIT, Massachusetts Institution of Technology, MITKEY Mouse. But it turns out that some of the students had hacked into the university's computer and had substituted the actual website for their own made-up version with all that information. I don't remember what number that was. That was a top 10, though, I believe. Here was the number one, was the Swiss Spaghetti Harvest, is what it was called. And this was an actual commercial that was shown on the BBC in 1957. And if you just type into Google, April Fool's Day's pranks, you should get this list. And you can actually watch the commercial of this. And here's an explanation. It says, in 1957, the respected BBC news show Panorama announced that thanks to a very mild winter and the virtual elimination of the dreaded spaghetti weevil, Swiss farmers were enjoying a bumper spaghetti crop. It accompanied this announcement with footage of Swiss peasants pulling strands of spaghetti down from trees. Huge numbers of viewers were taken in, and many called wanting to know how they could grow their own spaghetti trees. To this question, the BBC diplomatically replied that they should place a sprig of spaghetti in a tin of tomato sauce and hope for the best. That's kind of interesting. They addressed on the little news show how people were so amazed that the spaghetti all grows to uniform length, and they said it was over years of development. It's pretty well done. It's really kind of comical. Here's another one in 1962, just happens to deal with the Swiss as well. In 1962, there was only one TV channel in Sweden. Its broadcast, of course, was in black and white. It wasn't until 1970 that they actually got color television in Sweden. But the station's technical expert there in 1962 appeared on the news to announce that thanks to a newly developed technology, all viewers could now quickly and easily convert their existing sets to display color reception. All they had to do was pull a nylon stocking over their TV screen, and they would begin to see their favorite shows in color. He then proceeded to demonstrate the process. Now, how would anyone know watching that, because they have a black and white set, whether the nylon stocking pulled over would show color on his set? But anyway, it's reported that hundreds of thousands of people gave it a try. Here's one I enjoyed. 1996, the Taco Bell Corporation announced they had bought the Liberty Bell, and we're going to rename it the Taco Liberty Bell. Of course, hundreds of outraged citizens called the National Historic Park in Philadelphia, where the bell is housed, to express their anger. A few hours later, Taco Bell announced it was just a hoax. But then at a White House press conference, the White House press secretary by the name of Mike McCurry was asked about the sale. And he just simply responded by saying that Lincoln Memorial had also been sold, although to a different corporation, and would soon be renamed the Ford Lincoln Mercury Memorial. Oh, that's clever. Now here's one. 1998, Burger King published a full-page ad in USA Today that in order to accommodate the 32 million left-handed Americans, they had developed and were now selling a new left-handed Whopper. The new sandwich included the same ingredients as the original Whopper: lettuce, tomato, hamburger patty, etc. But all the condiments were rotated 180 degrees for the benefit of left-handed customers. The following day, Burger King issued a follow-up, revealing it just to be a hoax, although thousands of customers had come in requesting the new left-handed Whopper. Of course, it says that many had also requested a right-handed version. Now this one, it may be, I don't know, I thought it was humorous. In 2000, the year 2000, a news release was sent to the media stating in New York City that they were going to have the 15th annual New York City April Fool's Day Parade, scheduled to begin at noon on 59th Street, proceeding down Fifth Avenue. According to the release, floats would include the Beat'em, Bust'em, and Book'em float, created by the New York, Los Angeles, and Seattle police departments. The float would portray themes of brutality, corruption, and incompetence. Now, if you think of what was going on in the news in those cities and their police departments, you kind of understand where he was coming from. Another float was the Where's Mars float, built at a cost of $10 billion, would portray the missing Mars mission. And then finally, there was the Atlanta Braves baseball tribute to racism float that would require, or that featured John Rocker spewing racial epithets at the crowd. Now, what makes it funny? None of that was really all that humorous, but what makes it funny is that CNN and the Fox affiliate in New York City were there at 59th Street at noon to cover the parade. They didn't realize it was a hoax. But many foolish things are done on April Fool's Day. But the fact is, God says, even though we all could probably in our minds think back to, if we've lived very long, to someone that we would regard as foolish, Someone who did not have a great deal of common sense. Someone who made very poor decisions. A fool. But God defines here in Psalm 14 the world's greatest fool. Now I had half a mind to turn to Psalm 53 while I had you folks turn to Psalm 14. And then I would then read Psalm 53. You see, Psalm 53 is nearly identical to Psalm 14. But I didn't want any of you to think that I was using the wrong Bible version. And so I didn't do that this morning. It's virtually identical. The verses 5 and 6 are different in Psalm 53. Psalm 53 has 6 verses. They change verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 14, just a little bit different. But what God is doing is He's emphasizing the importance of the truths in this one psalm. Now, there's a little bit different perspective as to these two psalms being written. The 53rd psalm is more in the perspective of the unrighteous, the fool. This psalm is more in the perspective of how it relates to those who know the Lord and trust Him. And so we'll be looking at Psalm 14 this morning in that perspective. But God says that this is an important subject, because He repeats it twice in Scripture, virtually identical. Now, God doesn't waste any words. He doesn't put anything in the Bible just because. He has a reason. I think He wants to emphasize the foolishness of rejecting Him. Verse 1 tells us that this state of being the world's greatest fool is a heart condition, because it says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, this is important that he says in his heart, there is no God, because if he said in his mind and his thoughts that there is no God, then it would be from a logical conclusion. It would be a matter of weighing the facts, the pros and the cons, looking at all the evidence, examining it all, and coming to the conclusion based on the facts, based on the evidence, that God doesn't exist. That would be the case if it said the fool has said in his mind or in his thoughts that there is no God. But the fact is, twice in Scripture, God makes it emphatic in the heart. The fool says there is no God. Now, the heart is the seat of the emotions. And what God is trying to say is that those who stand up and proclaim, I'm an atheist, there is no God out there in the universe, this is all there is, we're just a product of chance of the evolutionary process, because God is just a figment of the imagination, God is declaring loud and clear 2 times in the Word of God that that man is saying that only because that's what he wants. Not because he's made a logical conclusion, not because he's examined the evidence, but because he simply does not want to believe that there is a God. Now, it's obvious why he doesn't want to believe in a God. Number one, he would have to change his life. I've known far too many people who refuse to accept Christ for one reason and one only, and that one reason is that they want to continue to live in their sin. They don't want to give up their sinful ways, their sinful habits, and then live for God, because they knew if they accept Christ, there would be a change required in their life, in their lifestyle. You see, he doesn't want to admit there's a God. There's also the problem that if there is a God, then there is an answer to be given when this life is over. There's a judgment day that will come, and man will have to answer for the way he lived. Now, it's essentially the same argument, though from a different perspective, as the first, for wanting to reject the fact that there is a God. You see, if we have to give an answer for the things we've done, if we mistreat someone, if we misuse someone, if we take advantage of someone, if we lie, if we cheat, if we steal, or any of the other sins, then we have to answer for it in eternity. And if that's the case, then there really is a heaven above and a hell below to shun. And if that's the case, then we've got to surrender our life to this Savior, this God. And so many men do not want to do that. They do not want to relinquish control of their life. They do not want to have to give an answer to anyone for the way they live. You see, becoming the world's greatest fool and rejecting God is a heart condition. We hear so often today, in fact, just this past week, I was talking to a young lady and trying to counsel her to make good decisions. But she said over and over, her friends have told her, and her not just her peers, but adults have told her to follow her heart. That is the philosophy of our day, the philosophy of our age, and yet it's a biblical mistruth. God says it leads to foolishness because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28 on this theme, should we follow our heart? What does God say on it? I think God should be the final answer. He is the one who created us. He is the one who placed heart within the breast of man. He is the one who put the mind. He's the one in man. He's the one who gave us the word. He's the one who gave us our peers, our friends, our leaders. And here's what God says. Who should we follow? Proverbs 28, verse number 26. God tells us, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. So if we are given that advice to follow our heart, or if we are giving it to others, what we're saying is go be foolish, go make bad decisions, go make decisions you're going to regret later on in your life, because he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. You see, there's a more sure word of prophecy that we have to trust. There's a more sure word of counsel that we can follow. There's a path that's been laid out for us already that if we'll follow it, we will find that we are considered wise. It's, the verse follows up with that, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. God tells us what wisdom is in the book of Proverbs. Number one, there's wisdom in counselors. We'll be saved from harm and from danger. That's our peers. But he says essentially that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You see the contradiction between that statement and this statement in the mind and the heart of men. One man in his heart says, as he trusts in his own heart, there is no God. The other man, in the wisdom of knowledge, after he's assessed and weighed the facts in his mind, he realized God exists and I better fear. And God says, that man is wise. But becoming the greatest fool in the world is a heart condition. God warns us not to trust our own heart. Our heart will lead us astray. It will lead us down the wrong paths. But he also tells us another danger of the heart in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 18. Matthew chapter 15, verse 18. Jesus speaking here says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And these are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Now, he was saying this in response to being questioned about the Jewish ceremonial washings before they eat. But he says very clearly that the heart is where sin begins in the heart and life of a man. No man commits a sin externally that did not begin internally in his heart. And so if we're leaning on our heart, if we're following our heart, if we're trusting our heart, we're following and leading and walking down those paths of sin, because that's where it begins and that's from where all sin proceeds. Excuse me, again, it's not the mind, but it's the heart. And so becoming the world's greatest fool is a heart condition. But as we follow along in this psalm, we see a hopeless condition as well. A hopeless condition. Verses 2 through 4, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek after God. Understand what? To understand, number one, the depravity of that sinful heart. The fact that if they follow their heart, they are going to wind up in the wrong place. Understand that there is a God that has created the worlds, that has created all that exists that we can see, that we can feel, that we can touch, that we can hear. God created everything and all that there is. And that also understanding that there is a holy God, a righteous God. Man knows that. God has programmed that within us, that man knows if there is a God, then we have to answer to that God, because there is right and there is wrong. There are blacks and there are white. Now, they're trying to muddle that and make everything a gray area today, because the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. And we're living in a day and age of utter foolishness, where foolishness is being elevated, and that those who are wise are being lowered down in life as being fools. But you see, the fool doesn't realize his foolishness nor the wisdom of the truly wise. But God looked down from heaven if there were any that did understand. And God says there weren't any. He said, none seek me. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. The total depravity of man. That man does not of their own self seek after God. None of us can say, I found the Lord, and be scripturally accurate. Now, that's a phrase we use from time to time. Say, it's been 20 years since I found the Lord. I found the Lord back in 1980. We talk that way, but scripturally it's inaccurate. The fact of the matter is God found you, and He loved you in your fallen, sinful, depraved, filthy condition. And He said, I love you so much, I'm going to send my Son to die for those sins, that you can be cleansed, washed in His blood, become white as snow, because I found you, not we found Him. That's the way it works. None are seeking after God. We have all gone aside. We have all become filthy. Isaiah 64, verse 6, a verse I refer to so frequently when dealing with someone about their salvation, because most people I talk to are pretty good people. Most people I talk to are upstanding citizens. They work a job. They pay their bills. They have a nice family. But the fact is, even though by man's standards they're good people, by God's standards He sees a different thing. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And so when God looks down on mankind, He says, that's what I see, utter filth. When we look horizontally and look at each other, we see we're all dressed pretty nice today, looking fine, and we talk right, and we act right, and we know each other's history, and we say, now there's some good people. God looks down and sees the same people, and He sees sin. Now, if we're covered in the blood of Christ, He sees us in the robes of righteousness provided by Christ. But think about the workplace, those people you work with, and you know there's some good people there, and you say, man, they're an outstanding person, they're just not saved. God looks down on that same outstanding person and says, they're a wicked, vile, filthy sinner headed for hell. Two different perspectives. Because man looks on the outward appearance. But where does God look? He looks on the heart, doesn't He? You see, it all fits together in the Scriptures. God says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so, it's a hopeless condition. Man cannot save himself. In fact, man does not desire to save himself. He emphasizes, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. We form our man-made religions. We try to feel religious and holy. But God says it's filth. Even our righteousnesses, the best we can do, the best we have to offer, God says it's filth. Utter filth. It's a hopeless condition. We also see a helpless condition in verses 5 and 6. It says, they were in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. And so we see a helpless condition here of those who are foolish, those who have rejected God. In fact, in Psalm 53, as I said, this is where it deviates the two Psalms. Psalm 53 says that they were in great fear where no fear was. Now, I find that significant. You see, a lot of times the lost person will mistreat the one who's saved. The fool will mistreat the wise. He will count the wisdom of the wise as foolishness. Why? Because deep down there's a great fear in his heart. Because your life bears testimony of the truth of this book and the God who gave it. And in their heart, they've rejected that. In their heart, they know that your life bears testimony that one day they'll give an answer. That one day they'll suffer for their sin, for the decisions, as bad as they have been, they'll give an account. And so where there ought to be no fear, they have great fear. They ought to feel safe. They ought to feel secure in your presence, knowing your testimony that you would never hurt them, that you seek nothing but their good. I hope that's the case. And yet it's helpless. How do you help those who have said in their heart, there is no God? And so you see the fear, but you also see the shame. You have shamed the counsel of the poor because the Lord is his refuge. We see that over and over again today. We have the debate over evolution versus creationism. The evolutionists are always portrayed as scientists. You always have all the degrees after their name. They're always portrayed as presenting fact, when in fact there is no fact to evolution. And the creationists are seen as nothing more than religious radicals who are ignorant. It's the way it's always portrayed. You see, they're shaming the counsel of the poor. Now, that's not talking about monetarily poor. It's talking about the poor in spirit, those who have taken Christ as their Savior, who are humble enough to say, Lord, I need help. It's a helpless, hopeless situation, but you have the answer. You see, our counsel is right here in this book. Look how often this book is ridiculed. Even today, it's ridiculed so badly, the King James Version. And those who hold to this as being the Word of God for the English-speaking people are looked at, they're called Bibleolaters, holding this book up as God, and that's not the case at all. I mentioned this, I believe, in Sunday school class last week or the week before, that I read a quote from the fellow who's the head of the World Council of Churches. Now, you understand the World Council of Churches rejects Christ, long ago rejected this word. They are the forerunners of the one world church of the revelation of the tribulation period. And the leader of this church said, the Bible, modern Bible translations are our biggest or our best weapon in the battle against the fundamentalists. That's a quote from him. Not from me. I didn't make that up. That's what he said. That's his viewpoint. And so when I say that this is the preserved Word of God, and this has the truth, he says, oh, you ignoramus. But he also says, I'm the enemy because I'm a fundamentalist. Because I believe there are black and white issues. That there are absolutes. And he would reject all of that. You see, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so they seek to shame our counsel. Because if this book is true, then all we've said and all we live for and all we've told them is also true. And they can't bear to stand that thought. And so we see it's a heart condition, a hopeless condition, a helpless condition. But we also see in the last verse, it's a happy condition. Not the condition in the previous verses. But the focus is shifting from the fool to the wise. As the psalmist exclaims after considering the fools, he says, oh, that salvation, the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. You see, when the deliverance of God, when that victory comes, then there's rejoicing and there's gladness. It's a happy condition to be delivered from that condition of being the world's greatest fool. I trust that all of us in here this morning have been delivered. That there isn't a single soul in here today that would say in his heart, there is no God. I don't believe you would be here if that was the case. But I think sometimes the fact is we live that way, don't we? We think we can sin and not have to give an account. We think we can follow man's philosophies, man's made up theories, and think it's going to come out okay. We live as if there's no God. Is it any wonder our witness so often can be powerless? When we ought to be living in this happy condition, experiencing the victory of Christ day by day, moment by moment, because salvation has come out of Zion. When Christ died on that cross, he delivered us from this evil present world. What a wonderful Savior we have. And so we have the world's greatest fool in the eyes of God as a man who rejects him. And the opposite side of that, the world's wisest man, are those who have taken him as their Savior and live according to the standards given to us in his book. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through it. We understand there's many things we can learn about you from creation. But Father, we learn our sinfulness and our Savior only from your book. Father, we pray that each one of us in the room would learn to live as wise men, following that which is given to us here in your word. Help us to live accordingly, that we might lead others from foolishness unto wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.